Listen, open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. If you're online, do so as well. And as you turn there, you know, I was thinking about this the other day. If you're here and you're married, or even if you if you're single, if you've ever had a roommate, you learn pretty quickly that your space is not really your own. That you share things and you share almost everything. And I think one of the awakening moments for me was my wife and I were back from our honeymoon, and we had eaten dinner, and I was watching her load the dishwasher. And it was so different than the way that I load the dishwasher. It was, my way was right, and that way was wrong.
Really?
And I don't want to get into specifics, because I want you to have at least a sliver in your mind that maybe I was wrong, but I'm telling you, I wasn't. And so I was like, so I think I let it slip the first, or I let it slide the first time. And the second time, I'm like, you know, why do you do it that way? And she said, well, because this and this and this. Why do you not think? And I said, well, I think you should do it this, this, this. She said, well, I don't think that's right. So I was like, all right, cool. So then next time we're loading it, she says, you know, we go back and forth. She says, well, what do you think? And I said, well, whatever you think's best, just go ahead and, you know. And so a couple times, we would talk about it, we'd bring it up, and say, oh, whatever you think is best. And most of the time, I started to just kind of leave it. But sometimes I would really think about rearranging stuff. And I remember one time, she had said it, she loaded the dishwasher, I'm watching, and I'm like, what? You know, what is this? And she leaves the room, and I make sure she's gone, and I open the dishwasher, and water goes everywhere, but I'm like, it's worth it. I pull it out, and I'm rearranging things. I slide it back in. I restart it. And I realize at a certain point, I do that with God, that I think that I know best. Nobody else can tell me wrong. And that I wait until I think that, you know, God's got his plan, and I think that I wait until, you know, maybe he's not paying as close attention, and I try to rearrange things just a little bit to fit my preference. And that's not the way to blessing. That's not God's will. God cares just as much about where you're going as he does about the way that you take to get there. And when we, too often, God gives us a promise, too often God gives us all of the things that we need, and we take it and we say, oh, that's a good idea, God. Let me just rearrange things. Let me switch this up. And we, without realizing, we say back to God, I know a little better than you. And the title of today's message, real right up front, faith chooses God's way. Amen. Faith doesn't say, God, that's a good idea. I'll take that into consideration. God, that's a good plan. God, that's a good setup with the dishwasher, but I know a little bit more about this than you. No, no, no. Faith says, God, whatever you say goes. I'm going to choose your way. And it can sound basic, it can sound simple, it can sound rudimentary, but I'm telling you, when we look at the passages that we're about to look at, we realize that we slip into this way quicker than we realize. We slip into taking control from God and putting our own preferences, putting our own dispositions, putting our own biases on plans, and changing what God has for us. And I wanna read a passage of scripture, and then I wanna look back. We're gonna read two verses in Hebrews 11, and then we're gonna look back at the context of those verses. So before we read, church, people of God, is it okay that we read a few more verses than usual today? We get a little extra Bible? Okay, when I said that in the first service, there was like a resounding amen, like it was very loud. So we're gonna go back, we're gonna rewind. Church, I'm gonna read two verses from Hebrews 11, then we're gonna read the context of that. So we're gonna read a little more, a few more verses than we usually do. Is that okay? Can we handle that? Oh, that's faith right there, all right. Second service, you came awake, I love it. So look, Hebrews 11, verses 20 and 21 say this. By faith, everybody say by faith.
By faith.
Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. So last week we heard about Abraham and Sarah, and that God was using them to be the father, to be the start of generations of the people of God. And here we have Abraham's son, Isaac. And Isaac, and first we see Isaac, and then we see his son, Jacob, and Jacob blessing Joseph's sons. And we see Isaac, and I wanna read a little bit of the backstory of Isaac and his wife Rebecca, and then a little bit of the backstory of Jacob blessing their future generations. So in Genesis 20, chapter 25, there's a promise given to Isaac's wife Rebecca, and it says, "The Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger.'" Then we jump ahead a little bit. We jump ahead to the end of Isaac's life, and he's blessing his sons. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now look, Isaac, because of his own preference, wants to give the birthright to Esau when it wasn't his, when God had said something else to Rebekah. So if we were to go back and read the entire chapter, which we don't have time for, but I encourage you to go back on, you'll see that there are multiple people in this story trying to manipulate, change, rearrange, reorder God's will to fit their preference. And what we see is that Isaac, he's trying to bless his sons, but he's trying to do it on his own terms. He's trying to do it on his own conditions. And then what we see going forward is going ahead to Genesis chapter 48. Sometime later, Joseph was told, "Your father is ill, Jacob." So he took his own son, his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. When Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to you," Israel, or Jacob, rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. Continuing, "They are the sons given me here," Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, "Bring them to me so I may bless them." Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Skipping ahead, when Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. He's trying to change things, trying to rearrange things, trying to say, you know what, the promise is good, but I'm going to add my own spin to it. But Joseph said to him, "No, father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations. Jacob got the lesson that Isaac missed. Jacob learned, and by blessing Joseph's younger instead of the older, he was not only passing on his blessing to them, he was teaching Joseph about living according to God's plan. That God's blessing, it'll extend, and you don't have to change it. You don't have to manipulate it. No, no, God wants to bless all of his people, but it's on God's terms. It's what God says. We can't change, rearrange, reorient the promise of God. Amen. Faith understands that God's way is way better than my way. It's way better than the strategy I could think of. It's way better than all of my preferences, all of my biases, all of my angles. You think God doesn't know the angle? You think God doesn't know the best way for your life? You think God doesn't know the best way for my life? How God did it yesterday may not be the way that God's going to do it today. Culture, society, our upbringing, all of that stuff, God says, leave it all behind. I've got a specific way that I want to bless you. You see, the way that God spoke to Rebekah and that Isaac, the way that Isaac was supposed to bless his sons was different than culture would have them, the culture raised them. They were supposed to bless the firstborn, but God changed that. When he sent Jacob to Joseph, Joseph tried to change things to do them as he thought was best, as all of culture had done, as the way that he was raised or that he had seen, but that wasn't the way that God had set it up. Too many times we fall for that's the way things are always done. Too many times we fall for that's the way that I've seen them. Too many times we fall for, well, that's the way that so-and-so told me, and it doesn't line up with the specific way that God wants to lead you, and it doesn't line up with God's word and God's will. God cares just as much about where you end up as the way that you get there. So look, I want to give you two quick application points. Then I want to pray at the altar today. We're going to end at the altar. But I want to just show you some of the things that get in the way of us choosing God's way instead of our way. It sounds so simple. Yes, God, I want your way. But when it comes brass tacks down to it, we can get in our own way. And number one, faith knows that God's way is to bless. Everybody say to bless. Yes. It's not to harm. Jeremiah 29 says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to bless you, not to harm you. Plans to prosper you. So what does that mean? That means that, look, too many times we think, God, I know you gave me this promise, but you gave me that promise before you realized that I messed up. Wow. Or you gave me that promise, and then I messed it up by doing this. Or by doing that. No, no. You think God doesn't know what you did? You think God doesn't know how... Look, the Bible says that wickedness lies in our own hearts. God knows that. He gives us promises in spite of that. God loves you, and he loves his people, and he loves to bless his people. So look, this word, the Bible says that Isaac went and he blessed both of his sons. Jacob and Esau. Now, did he have a preference? Yes. And was that preference bad? Yes. But he still wanted to bless both of his sons. It says that Isaac goes to Joseph's sons, and Isaac is on his deathbed. Isaac is at the end of his life. And the commentators agree that he's probably been you know, just lying almost dormant, and now it's time to bless his grandsons. And it says when Joseph brought his sons, that he rose up from his bed. It was like something awakened in him. Why? Because he wanted to bless his grandsons. He wanted to bless the people. God, he can be, you can feel so distant, you can feel so far, you can feel like you don't deserve it, and guess what? The moment that you call upon him, the moment that you enter, that you go to his throne, he sits up in his bed and he says, I want to bless you. He wants to. He's not vindictive. He doesn't hold things over your head. No. If you think that God's still holding something over your head, you think that God is withholding his promise, his blessing from you because of something that you did and you've repented, you're not putting enough credit in the blood of Jesus. You're not putting enough credit in what God says about you as his child. He does not require perfection. He does not require that you've done every little thing in the past. No, God looks at you right now as justified. Why? Because you have faith in Jesus. God wants to bless you. God gave his people a promise. All of Hebrews 11 is God giving his people promises. You know, somebody asked me this week, they said, what's your favorite story in the Bible? And I was reading through these passages, and I thought, man, I said, right now it's hard to say, because I'm reading about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Abraham and even Moses, and it astounds me at how much God blesses his people, even when they mess up. Over and over they mess up. In this story, we have four people that try to manipulate God's will, try to change things on their own. They try to take the reins from God and say, no, this is what's gonna be better. It sows seeds of mistrust in their home. It sows seeds of mistrust amongst each other. It causes discord. But God says, okay, all of that is happening on the earth, but I'm still gonna bless you. God's heart and will is to bless you. Now, what is that blessing? It's a promise that you're supposed to receive deeply. Too many times, God says something, and we receive it, and then either we push it to the side, and we say, you know what? He didn't say that in light of knowing everything that there is to know. We get caught up in guilt, or we get caught up in shame, or we receive it, and then we pass it on before we've even received it deeply for ourselves. I mean, what do I mean by that? We have to bless others, but we have to receive it first for ourselves. If you can't receive deeply for yourself, then you can't pass it on to others, but you're supposed to bless others. God wants to bless you, and he wants to bless you to be a blessing. What did Isaac do? What did Jacob do? They passed on the blessing for the next generation. Patriarchal blessings were incredibly important and valued in this culture. That's why there was so much discord in lobbying and angling for who got the blessing. They were choosing who got the land, who got the inheritance, who got the wealth, who got the power in the family going forward. Now look, I've got news for you. You may not have land. You may not have the wealth that they were transferring. You may not have familial power. But those blessings, first and foremost, were spiritual. And you have spiritual blessings that God wants to deposit into you for you to transfer to somebody else. You may say, you know what, the way that they blessed that person, they gave them the land and all the livestock and the wealth and the bank accounts. You may say, I don't have any of that to give somebody. You have spiritual experience. You have spiritual deposits that God is putting in you, has put in you, and will put in you. And it's for you to internalize deeply and then for you to pass on. Amen. We should be asking, how can I be a blessing? If God wants to bless me, then doesn't God want to bless others through me? You know, I saw the actor who passed away this past week, Gene Hackman. He, in the first service, they told me he was in his 90s. And I saw a video clip from a few years ago. He's probably in his 80s at this point, maybe even in his 70s. And he was talking about his childhood and that when he was 12 or 13, that his father left him. And he's recounting the last time that he saw his father when he's 12 or 13. And he had been jovial, he had been joking, and his smile quickly dissipated. And he started to tear up, and he couldn't finish the story. He was sitting there in tears, recounting a story from 60, 70 years prior. The void of not having a father, the void that fatherlessness left him, still stung when he was 60 years later. It still stung, and it still caused him to cry on live television. Now look, in our day and culture, we feel it. You feel it. I feel it. There is a void that fatherlessness leaves. There is a void that even when fathers are present, that emotionally unpresent fathers can leave. There is a void that a lack of integral leadership can leave. But the kingdom of God has placed people in places, in workplaces, in schools, in hospitals, in churches, so that those voids would be minimized or erased in the name of Jesus. Our city is full of Gene Hackmans who are kids and they don't have a father, or they have an emotionally absent father. But guess what? The kingdom of God has people who can step in. The kingdom of God has people who can step in. D.L. Moody said, started a church in Chicago, but even before he started a church, he had a heart for the kids of Chicago who didn't know Jesus, and he would send cars and buses and carriages around Chicago, drawing them to a Sunday school, and he would tell his workers, we get them 1 hour a week, the devil gets them the rest. We have to make this week, this hour count. You know what he was saying? He was saying, hey, we can fill the gap if we have faith that God can use us to bless them in this 1 hour. Do you have faith that God can not only bless you, and to have faith for that, you have to say, God, what I did, it's under the blood. Any lack, it's under the blood. There's no shame, there's no guilt. I can receive deeply, and I can pass that on to somebody. It starts spiritually, but it can be very practical. This doesn't, look, they were blessing them for nations and saying, you know, you're gonna lead this tribe, and you're gonna have this and this and this. This can be very practical. A friend of mine, 3 or 4 weeks ago, had a problem in his house. And so, he needed some work done. So he called somebody that he knew, and he said, hey, could you come over, call the contractor, could you come over and give me a quote? And the contractor came over with another expert, and they looked at the work, and they said, hey, I'm going to be honest with you, this is really bad. And so they give him the bad news, and he says, well, how much am I looking at? And he said, let us talk, and we'll get back to you. My friend was like, that left me pretty uneasy. Like you were too scared to give me all of the bad news. So they call him later that day, or the contractor does. He says, hey, me and my guy talked, and we're gonna start Monday. He said, okay, but you're tracking where I'm going. Like, he didn't know how much it was gonna cost. He's like, that's an important factor here. And so the guy says, oh, no. Listen, you'll pay us the materials at the end, but we're gonna do the labor for free. And he said, wait, he said, you're gonna do the labor for free? He said, yeah. He said, why? He said, because we can. And he said, you can't do that. And the guy said, watch me. We'll be there Monday. So look, my friend's telling me this story, and Monday goes by, Tuesday goes by, they're doing the work. And Thursday comes, and he gets a call when he's out. They say, hey, when you get a chance, come back to the house. We got to go over something with you. And he's like, is it bad news? They said, we just got to show you something. And so he rushes home, and they're like, hey, so here's the bad news. We can't use this material that we thought we could reuse. We got to buy all new stuff. So he said his heart just sunk right into the floor, and he's like, what do I do now? And so he says, how much do you think it'll cost? They said, let's talk about that later. Just choose between this and this. And the guy's like, which one's cheaper? They said, they're the same. He said, all right, I'll choose that one then. So another day goes by, They finish the work, and he's like, he's worried because these guys haven't told him how much the materials cost. And he says, all right, let's settle this up. Thank you for doing, you know, he's thanking him for the labor. He's like, how much do the materials cost? And the guy's packing up his tools. He says, oh, no, we got it. And he's walking out. The guy says, hey, hold on. How much do I owe you? And he says, oh, no, it's on me. We're here to bless you. And he says, he's like, you can't do that. He says, we just did. Look, God has a blessing for you, but you have to receive it. Too many times, we feel like we don't. Look, that, my friend, he said, I didn't do anything to deserve that. I tried to do it myself, he said, and I made it worse. I didn't deserve that. The guy said, no, you are going to be blessed. I don't care about anything that you say. We just did it. So he said, well, what can I do back for you? He said, nothing. Do something else for somebody in the kingdom. You have to receive it. And then when you can receive it, then you can give it. I don't know about you, but I hear that. And I'm like, God, I want to be blessed. But also, God, I want to bless somebody. That's why we're here. We're agents of the kingdom. We're meant to bless people. In my own life, last week after service, I was about to leave, and somebody stopped me. They said, hey, you preached at one point a few weeks ago or a month ago, and he was like, you know, you said something, and I've been praying, and my life is changing. And so I talked to him, and I prayed for him, and he opens up to me. We're talking, and so I pray for him, and we're finishing. He's about to leave. And he says, hey, by the way, I'm a trainer at a gym. I have a gym, and I'm a trainer. If you ever want to get in shape, let me know. I was like, hey. But look, I could have put my back up and said, oh, no, I don't need help. I'm good. But what he didn't know is that silently, I may have said it to my wife, that I was like, man, going to the gym is not that hard, but it's been so hard for me just to go. And I was like, I just need somebody who's going to, like, kick me in the behind and tell me what to do and push me and be mean to me. And I was like, but that's so hard to ask for. That's so hard to say that, like, I need that, you know? I was a college athlete, so, like, I take pride in that I can get in the gym and I know what to do, but I couldn't. And so then this guy shows up. He says, hey, I want to help you. I could have taken that as offense and I said, no, I'm good, and then just been off by myself. Or I could have received it and said, you know what? God's trying to bless me through somebody right now. I'm going to receive it. When God wants to bless you, do you put your back up against the wall?
Come on.
Do you stand in your pride and say, no, I'm good? That's what shame is too. See, when you're full of shame, you're saying, oh, I'm good enough that I can determine my own fate, that I can choose, that I can muster up the strength to get what I deserve. The gospel is not about what you deserve. The gospel is about Jesus giving you what he deserves in exchange for what we deserve. God wants to bless you. Will you receive it? Even, I said it, but in the passage, everybody there, Isaac is trying to conjure up his own way of blessing somebody. Jacob, you know, they called him the trickster because he was trying to get his own angles. Guess what? They still got blessed by God. So don't think that God doesn't want to bless you. God wants to bless you, but you have to receive it, and you have to say, God, I want this, and I want this as well for somebody else. Second thing that we see here, and then I want to pray I want to end at the altar. The second thing that we see here is that faith knows that God's way is best. Everybody say best.
Yes.
Not like good, not better, best. And the importance of that, again, it seems very simple, but the importance of this is that what God's plan is for you is way better than your own preferences. And it's way better than the ways that you may have learned. And it's way better than the way that things were done yesterday. Too many times, our preferences, our self, our sinful nature, gets in the way of the way that God wants to bless you. Isaac tried to pass on the blessing, but he made a mess of it because he did it according to his own preferences. Oftentimes, we get in the way of what God's trying to do. Isaac, even though it caused the right result eventually, it caused all of this faction in the home. God, I said it, God cares just as much about where you're going as he does the way that you're going to get there. Our preferences can get so in the way. Our taste can get so in the way. I remember coming into church the first time, and I was just getting saved, and I remember hearing the words of worship songs and being amazed and saying, God, that's the way that I want to worship, right? And then time went on, and I remember at one point, I had this thought. This thought started to creep in that, you know, the music style that I'm hearing in worship in churches, it's not my style. And then at a certain point, God hit me above the side of the head and said, it doesn't matter what your style is. I've called all men to lift up holy hands. When I'm there in the room, God says, you better respond. That's what I want. Your preference, your style. Okay, this can go across the board. Your style, your preference, your taste, it can get your appetite. It can so cause delay or misdirection in the will of God. God says, you've got your way of doing things. Cool. That's gotten you only so far at this point. Sign up for my way. Stop trying to open the dishwasher and rearrange things. Just, I know all the angles. I know where everything needs to get hit. One of the biggest examples of this is in the Old Testament, in the kingdom of Solomon. Solomon was David's son. And he took over as king of Israel. He wrote the Proverbs, wisest man in history. The irony that I'm about to explain is that when you look at what we're talking about, Isaac chose preference over God's will. God had a promise that he gave, an instruction of how to bless his sons. And it wasn't a blessing for one and not for the other. No. Hebrews 11 is clear that he blessed both of his sons. So Isaac had his own preference, though, because Esau was more of the guy that he liked. He liked the way that Esau hunted. He probably had more of a bond with Esau. And so he wanted to bless Esau in the way that he wanted to, not in the way that God wanted to. Preference. Everybody say preference. When you let your preferences override the principles of God, your life gets drastically misdirected, okay? So look, I could list, I almost did this today, but you could list 8 different verses, just what I found. There's probably more in the book of Proverbs, written by Solomon, about preferences and about playing favorites and the danger of it. Wisest man in history. At the same time, Solomon ruled his kingdom out of favoritism and out of preference. If you read in 2 Kings chapter 4, he chooses all the people who are going to reign in different parts of the kingdom of Israel. And so many times it says, this person was related to him this way. Or this person, and he was friends with the king. Over and over. He chose his people based on preference and based on who he liked, as opposed to who God wanted him to have in those posts, who was best to serve God's people in the nation of Israel. And so the way that that fleshed out is in 2 Kings chapter 13, when his son takes over, the people of Israel come to his son and they say, your father Solomon's yoke was so heavy upon us. Meaning, we are so oppressed because of the failed leadership of your dad. They're pleading for some sort of mercy. They're pleading for some sort of change. They're pleading for some sort of awareness of, God, you have a way that you want to do things, and it's not favoritism. They're feeling all the effects, okay? All of the tribes of Israel, all of their people are saying, we're feeling the effects of favoritism. In our lives, in my life, in Jake's life, there are all of these different aspects of my life. And if I allow favoritism to rule, if I allow preference for my taste, preference for my appetite, I can derail my life in 12 different slices. Can I tell you something? God has a way for everything that for every choice that you have in life. He has a way that he wants you to go about it. You want sustained blessing, not momentary, not fleeting. You want sustained relational blessing? Do it God's way. Treat people the way that God has them treated. Treat people above yourself. You want sustained financial prosperity, not like momentary, not get rich quick. Listen to what Pastor Mike said. Sow seed into the kingdom. See that God won't open the floodgates of heaven. What did the Bible say? Seek first the kingdom of God, and then some of these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you. Put God first. Say, God, I trust in your way. I put my preferences. I went to go train with that guy in the gym. I could have said, hey, you know, the best way for me to get fit is this, this, this. And he would have said, look where that's gotten you. How many times do we do that to God? God,
you said that. I'm going to take that into consideration. No. What God says over your life is he wants to bless you. And the way that he wants to bless you is what's important to him. He says, hey, I want you to go about this my way, because along the journey, you're going to learn so much more. You're going to get so much healthier. You're going to be so much more blessed than any way that you could conjure up on your own. But it's got to go along my route. Too many times we just see the destination and we say, okay, I'm going to get there however I can. I'm going to beg, borrow, and steal just so I can get to that destination, when God says, no, let me take you along the journey so that when you arrive there, you're not busted and broke. So look, I want to close and I want us to pray a prayer of surrender. God, I take my hands off. You know, we sang earlier, I lift my hands up, lay my whole life down. Let me say whole life. Not part of my life. Laying part of your life down will get part of God's blessing. And then you live divided, and there's no worse place than living divided. So look, Charles Spurgeon said, oh, he said something. Self is the worst enemy a Christian has. Self is the worst enemy a Christian has. Jake is the worst enemy I can have sometimes.
Jake's way is the worst enemy to God's will sometimes. It is hard to say that, but when you can say that, then you can say, God, I lay not part of my life down, I lay my whole life down.